Thank you, Brother Joe. You know, you come to a certain, when you're going through the Bible in a study, there are some passages that you can't really avoid. You have to preach them, and you're like, man, I'd just really rather not. If I didn't have to preach this sermon, I wouldn't, but when you're going through these books. But this is one of those passages where you can't wait to get there. If you're familiar with Joseph's life, you're going through all those hardships in Potiphar's house and then in prison and then the betrayal by the brothers, all of those things, and you just can't wait to get to chapter 45. Now we're here, and really it's the moment, if ever there was a moment of truth, this is it, because the truth is all about to start coming out. Joseph's brothers, as we've noted before, they don't have a clue what's going on. But through the leadership of God, Joseph has been working on his brothers. He's been testing them, and his dealings with them has brought them to a place of conviction. But it's also revealed their compassion and their confession as well. That series of tests, you remember, they came for grain, and the first one was to put their money back in it. And then they had to leave a brother there, and they were charged with being spies. And then they had to bring Benjamin back, and then the cup in Benjamin's sack. And all of these things have been going on. Joseph's just been testing and pushing his brothers all along, and it proved to Joseph that the change that he was hoping to see in them was in fact real. They were not the same guys who had sold him 22 years earlier. Here a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first five verses in this chapter. And there is you leave off with Joseph saying, I'm your brother that you sold, and God sent me here to preserve life. But tonight, I'd like to continue on down through there. We're going to go even further. Keep this in mind. This is a pretty tense time in the life of the brothers. They're figuring out, they're finding out rather, that this is the one that they've sold, and they've sold him as a slave. Now they find out not only is he alive, but he's in a position that held the power of whether or not they went to prison or whether or not they even lived. That had to be tense for them. Imagine the fear. I don't know what all was going on in their mind, but what happens next is a tremendous picture of God's grace. Chapter 45 is full of God's grace and pictures of what God has done for you and for me. I put on your worksheet, the brothers of Joseph have entered the school of grace. That's what we're going to look at tonight, lessons from the school of grace. They stand before Joseph, deserving and probably expecting judgment. But instead, they receive mercy and grace. Now, you've heard preachers for a long time have been describing what mercy and grace is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. And Joseph is about to bestow a lot of mercy and a lot of grace on these brothers that stand here before him. I think these verses are valuable for you and me. We're going to look tonight at three lessons from this particular passage as Joseph's brothers start to process the information that's coming into them. Joseph is not only alive, Joseph is in charge. Well, that can't be good news if you're one of those brothers. Let's read the first 15 verses of Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring my father down hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Don't you wish the Holy Spirit would have elaborated a little bit on that conversation? What did they talk about after all this time, after 22 years, after the betrayal? The last thing they saw of Joseph was him being taken off by slave traders. And now here he is, the prime minister in Egypt. And all the Bible will tell us is they talked with him. Man, I wish he'd just open up the picture a little bit and let us know what was going on. Three lessons here tonight in this school of grace. I mean, it's not hard to find Joseph's grace and Joseph's mercy here. But three lessons I want to look at tonight. The first one is in those first four verses. We'll back up. And I know we've covered verses 1-5 already. But let's back up and get a whole picture here of these opening paragraphs of the chapter. The first lesson is the lesson of revelation. It's in verses 1-4. And I know I've said this before, but I don't think I can emphasize this enough. Joseph knew all along who his brothers were. The brothers had no clue who he was. That's made very plain in chapter 42 in verse number 8. That is just like God's relationship with the unsaved person. God knows every person on this planet. Right now, there's something like 8.2 billion people on the planet. He has known every person that has ever lived, and most of them in world history had no idea who God was. They didn't know him personally. Just that opening thought is amazing. And here, with Joseph and his brothers, up until this point, we made this observation a couple weeks ago. Up until now, they only knew him as Zaphnath-Paaneah, the Egyptian prime minister. He didn't look like the Joseph that they sold. He certainly wasn't dressed or carrying himself like that. He has grown up in the Egyptian culture, and he is standing before them, this powerful and even mysterious ruler, giving them grief, giving them money back, and making it look like he stole the cup. This ruler doesn't come across as anyone they really want to get to know until he reveals himself. One minute they're standing before the prime minister of Egypt. The next minute they're looking into the eyes of the brother that they'd sold into slavery 22 years before. The revelation that came. Do you remember Saul going down the road to Damascus? He's knocked off by that great light, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And the light came on. That's what's happening here in Genesis chapter 45. I try to, and I'm not that good at it, but I try to put myself in the brother's shoes. Try to imagine the emotions that they're feeling and the sensations that they're wondering as he says, "Come here, come here." And he says closer, or he says slower to them, "I am Joseph who you sold into slavery." When he repeats that the second time, he's called them close to him so they could understand what he's saying. What in the world was going on through their minds? But two times in two or three verses, he says, "I'm Joseph, your brother." My point is this. Joseph could have kept them in the dark. He didn't have to reveal himself. He was in Can I use this word? He was in sovereign control. He was like the prince of the country. He did not have to reveal himself to them. In Genesis chapter 37, he came to them as a family member. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They sent him away to suffer greatly as a slave. When he came to them in Genesis 37, you remember, they threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. Then they got him out of the pit, and they sold him, and they rejected him. So now that they're standing before them, now that they're standing before Joseph, he could have justly condemned them for what they did. He has all the power here, doesn't he? He has all of the power, and instead of acting in justified judgment, the first thing I want you to see is Joseph dealt with his brothers on the basis of grace. Judgment would have been justified. They sold him and didn't care if he was dead. In fact, they did tell his father he was dead. But instead, he dealt with his brothers on the basis of grace. He chose to open their eyes as to who he was, and in doing so, in acting in grace, what was that fable? Do you remember that fable about the guy who sat on the throne and he had a sword hanging over his head by a hair? Remember him? Well, in acting in grace, Joseph removed the sword that was hanging over the head of every one of his brothers. That's what he did. Grace took away that judgment. Come near to me. They had sent him away, but he said, come near to me. That is grace in action. This act of grace is only going to increase Joseph's resemblance to Jesus Christ. You can already see it. Someone said there are over 100 resemblances in Joseph's story to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this only increases that. You remember Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And they sent him away to suffer greatly, the death of God's Son on the cross. So now in our natural born condition, let's just run through some scriptures real quickly. We won't turn to them. In our natural born condition, we are separated from God by our iniquity. That's Isaiah 59 and verse 2. We are spiritually dead to him, his word, his gospel, and everything dealing with God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you're dead in trespasses and sins. We're separated from God, dead in sin, living our lives, Ephesians 2 verses 2 and 3, living our lives as we please without any hope in this life. And then Romans 6:23 says that we are lost sinners whose just wage is death. For the wages of sin is death. We're kind of in the same boat that these brothers were standing before Joseph now. Yet before he responds in judgment, which he will do one day to this planet, before responding in judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to respond to us in grace, and he has revealed himself to us in his coming. The incarnation of Christ is God's revelation of himself to you and I. Just like Joseph, when he didn't have to, he chose to reveal himself to his brothers. God, who did not have to, chose to reveal himself to us. And he did doing so, that's an act of grace. Let's run through some scriptures again. He finds us in our sins, and he quickens our dead spirits. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5. He shows us our sinful state and reminds us of the coming judgment. That's in John verses 16, or chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. He opens our spiritual eyes, and he makes us aware of what it is that we need. He points to our sin. Did you see how Joseph pointed to their sin in verse number 4? When he told them to come near, the first time, all he said was in verse number 3, I'm Joseph, is Dad alive? The second time, though, he points out their trespass. I'm Joseph, the brother you sold. Just like Jesus, who exposes our sin to us, so we have to acknowledge we need to be saved. And then he called his brothers to himself, just like Jesus does, Matthew 11, verse number 28, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He calls us to himself. Joseph repeatedly shows up as a picture of Jesus Christ, and he dealt with his brothers, first of all, on the basis of grace. Second of all, Joseph dealt with his brothers on the basis of love. Two times in two verses, he reminds his brothers, I'm Joseph, your brother. He didn't just say, he says, first, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Again, the Holy Spirit, master of understatement. And so he says in verse 4, I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother. There's a relationship between us. He looked beyond the sin of their past. He looked beyond the betrayal, and he saw them through the eyes of a brother's love. You can note this. You can forgive without loving, but you cannot love without forgiving. That's an important sentence. Not mine, I wish it were. You can forgive without loving, but you cannot love without forgiving. John MacArthur said that we are never more like God when we forgive. And boy, is Joseph demonstrating that all the way through Genesis chapter number 45. The forgiveness of his brothers. Jesus both loves us and forgives us. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Joseph is looking more and more like Jesus all the time. In spite of our sin, in spite of our selfishness, he loves us. God knew what we deserved, and he determined to give us what we don't deserve. I'm glad God is the God of grace and the God of love. Joseph demonstrates that here with his brothers. He treated them on the basis, he responded to them on the basis of grace and of love. And I'll pause here and say this, because this is true. God would still be just, would still be holy, would still be right, if he never came to us and revealed himself to us. He'd still be perfect and right and just. All of his reaching out to you and reaching out to me is on the basis of his grace and his love toward us. For God so loved the world, for by grace are ye saved. This is how God reaches out to us. So first, there's the lesson of revelation. Joseph didn't have to, but revealed himself to his brothers. That's God acting in grace when he revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. Then second is the lesson of reconciliation. Reconciliation. You find that in verses 5 through 8, and then that later on down in verses 14 and 15. He could have judged them for what they did, but instead he forgave them. And if that weren't enough, in addition to forgiving them for their sin against him, he goes on and he promises them incredible blessings. Incredible blessings. He forgives them, verses 5 through 8. He reemphasizes again and again, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. God did send me before you to preserve life. He tells them again and again. He shows them that he'd forgiven. He listened to them confess. Now, they didn't know it was Joseph. You remember, they didn't know that he spoke Hebrew, but he'd listened to them confess their sins, and he now knew they'd come to the place of genuine sorrow. They were sorry for what they had done to him, and he's figured that all out, and now he's done testing, and he's done proving them. He knew what they had done was wrong, but not so wrong that it couldn't be forgiven. I am so glad God treats me like that. God doesn't excuse my sin. God doesn't wink at your sin or my sin. He could have judged them, but he acted in grace, he acted in love, and he practiced reconciliation. That's just another great picture of God and his grace, of Jesus and his mercy. Because the very instant that you and I confessed our sin, the very second that we were saved, our sins were immediately forgiven. Just like that, with no process involved, he instantly and eternally forgave every sin you and I have committed or would commit. He took those sins, removed every stain, and he completely and eternally cleansed us. And the scripture uses so many different pictures to talk about what happened to you and I when we got saved. Listen to some of these. When we confessed our sin, what did God do for us and to us and in us? In Psalm 103 and verse 12, it says that he removed our sins. Our iniquities have been forgiven, and Jeremiah 31:34 says they'll be remembered no more. Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14 says that all of our trespasses have been blotted out. And in 1 John 1:7, it says there that our sins have been cleansed. God is using all of these different things to say, I have done away with your sin against me. And that's what Joseph is communicating to his brothers. Don't be afraid. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. And then he goes on and he promises them all of these blessings. When you get down to verses 9, 10, and 11, he talks about coming back with their father, bringing their kids, their grandkids, bring all your flocks. We're going to take care of everything you need. You're going to have no needs here. Everything you bring, you won't need it. Bring it, but you won't need it. I'm going to take care of you. We're giving you a whole section of Egypt called Goshen, and you can live there. In addition to forgiving them, he promised them great blessing. And in addition to forgiving me and forgiving you, He didn't just take away our sins. He promised us and he gives us great blessings. So because we've been forgiven by God, we have a responsibility to forgive others in the same way. Joseph is a good example of this. Joseph knew that he wasn't perfect. And he extends forgiveness to his brothers. Watch what he did. We'll start at verse 4 and work our way down, even into verses 22. But watch how he responded to them versus how they had previously treated him. In verse number 4, his brothers had drove him away, but in verse 4, he calls them near. His brothers left him without comfort or without home, but in verse number 5, he both encouraged his brothers and he comforted them in their fear. His brothers would have let him starve to death in that pit, but in verse number 21, he gave them free food to take back to Canaan for their dad. His brothers would have sent him away to live in poverty, or they did send him away to live in poverty as a slave. He sent, again in verse number 21, he sent them home, the Bible says, with wagon loads of provision. In verse 22, his brothers had destroyed his coat of many colors. He gave them, the Bible says, Egyptian garments, implying they were bought off Fifth Avenue. These weren't just like Walmart brand clothes. He gave them good clothes. And again, in verse number 22, it's interesting. His brothers sold him for silver. How many times did he give them their money back? Did you notice they never ended up had to pay for the food that they got from him? He just kept giving them money back. They sold him for silver. He kept giving their silver back to them. What I'm saying here is this is what grace looks like. This is the essence of forgiveness. How many times have you been hurt by someone? Or how many times have you hurt someone? Think about those times that we offend or are offended. God talks to us about forgiveness. Joseph demonstrates that. Consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, an even greater example of forgiveness. In Mark chapter 15, he's standing before Pilate and before those hate-filled religious Jews. They're slapping him in the face and they're mocking him and all kinds of things. The Bible says in Mark 15 verses 3 through 5, he answered them not a word. He didn't say anything. No retaliation at all. In Luke 23, verse number 34, he's hanging on the cross. He's about to die for sins. He's been undergoing persecution and torture, literally torture, for hours. They've beat him. They've pulled hair from his face. They've slapped him. They have scourged his back. And now he's crucified on a tree. And what are one of the seven sayings that he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing picture of forgiveness. Scripture says that when we're wronged, and we will be, we are to forgive to the same extent that we have been forgiven. It says in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25. Ephesians 4, 32 puts it on the plain level for us. How are we to forgive? Ephesians 4, 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How am I to forgive you or you me? Just the way God forgave me. Just the way God forgave you. Joseph is demonstrating that right before us with these brothers who had betrayed him, grossly betrayed him in our estimation, and yet Joseph is convinced, well, it really wasn't you, it was God that led me down here. That's an amazing perspective. Honestly, I wish I could have that perspective more often than I do. God did this. This is a terrible situation I'm in, but God led me here. And he says that how many times in those in there? Luke 17, 1 through 5 says, we're to go the extra mile in forgiving others. That is not an easy assignment, but it's God's will. Instead of seeking revenge or holding a grudge, I am to follow Joseph's example. And that's to extend forgiveness. Or as the scripture would say it, we are to return good for evil. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil of good. You know, it's hard enough in the scripture when we're told to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul writes to him and he talks to the churches about forgiving one another. But then Jesus adds these things in Romans chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 5. And it's not just brothers and sisters in Christ. He says we're to do that to our enemies. Some of you are married in here. It's hard enough sometimes, isn't it, forgiving your spouse when you get wronged. It's hard sometimes to forgive people you love. And yet we're told to forgive our enemies, to do good to those that do evil to us. Well, again, Joseph is the example here. If I want to profit, like I think Joseph did, if I want to profit from past hurts, then I am to adopt Joseph's attitude, looking right in the eyes of his brothers, and he will say things like, God did send me before you to preserve life. He's so sincere on this. He's not just talking spiritually. He's being absolutely serious. It really wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. I think if there was ever a person who could have Romans 8:28 as their life verse, it would be Joseph, wouldn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If that could be a life verse for anybody, it seems like it would be the life verse for Joseph. Because boy, did his life take courses that you and I would not want ever. And yet, he said God's done this. So in your life or in my life, if God has allowed it, he's going to use it. First for his glory, and second for my good, but he'll only do that in his time. Bible historians believe it was about 22 years from the time Joseph's brothers sold him to the time we come to in Genesis chapter 45. I think Joseph would have loved to have seen his family and been reunited with his family long before 22 years had passed. But God does these things in his time. I wish he worked according to mine, but he doesn't. He does things, the scripture says, according to his time. There's an old song, and I don't know, it came out of the 80s, maybe 90s, but I think it was an 80s song, and there was a line in it, "When you can't see his hand, trust his heart." You remember that song? That was a good song. When you can't see his hand, when you can't figure out exactly what he's doing, trust that God's heart is always good and it's always wise. In fact, we'll say it like this: he is perfectly good and he's perfectly wise. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. It seems like that's what David has been doing all along. There's this lesson of revelation where Joseph comes to his brothers, didn't have to, but in grace and in love, he says to his brothers, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. Then there's the lesson of reconciliation, that Christ-like forgiveness. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The last one is the lesson of responsibility. Look at verse number 9 again, and what you're going to find is that Joseph is going to commission his brothers right here. At verse number 9, he says, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him." He puts a responsibility on his brothers. He says, "I want you to take this message to my father. This is what I want you to say to him." He could have sent them away with what they deserved, which was nothing, but he didn't. He extended grace. He showed love. He forgave them. He drew them to himself. And now he says, "I want you to go tell Dad what you've seen here. Go tell my father what you've seen." They were to tell Jacob about Joseph's glory. Did you catch that? And I don't think Joseph's being boisterous here. But he says, "Go tell my father about all my glory." There was nobody in the entire nation of Egypt, which at that time was the world power, there was nobody more powerful than Joseph except Pharaoh himself. So you can imagine there was a bit of glory to him. He said, "Go tell my father about my glory that you've seen here." They were to tell them, he also says, "Tell them of all that ye have seen." So here, let's frame it. Let's make it a little more personal. They were to tell Jacob of their new relationship with Joseph and share their testimony of their experience with him. Do you see that? Go tell my father about me. Tell him about everything you've seen. They were to tell him of this new relationship that's been restored. And then they were to convince Jacob to come and live a brand new life with Joseph. This is too familiar for us. We have been commissioned to do the same thing. We have been commissioned to go and tell. What is it that we're supposed to tell? Tell people what? The song says of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Go tell them. Joseph said, "Go tell my father of my glory." You and I are to tell people of the glory of Jesus Christ. We're to tell him about the love of Christ. Tell people the experience that you have had with Christ in saving you, that there's hope in the Son of God, and then invite them to come and live that new life under the same Savior that you do and that I do. Joseph's a great example here of what we're told to do in every one of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke 24, verse 47. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Every one of those five passages are telling you and telling me, go and tell about the relationship now that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the message of a changed life. Let me ask you this. Do you think life was about to change for Joseph's 11 brothers and Jacob once they got to Egypt? It was going to be nothing like what they were living back in Canaan. And I know that most of the time Egypt is a picture of the world in the Bible, but not in this story. Here, they're being called to a new life, a new relationship, new blessings, a new home. The parallels are unmistakable that we are given hope in Christ, just like they were given hope in, just like they were given hope in Joseph. Go tell my father of all that you've seen here. Tell him there's hope. And then he says this, and be quick about it. Did you see that where he said, do not tarry? Make this quick. There's an urgency to it. Just like for you and I, there's an urgency to the gospel. So we have this message. We're to share this message because everyone needs to hear it. And it is a message that every Christian can tell. I wrote down on your worksheet five things about our message. And you'll know all of these. First of all, our message is simple. What's the message? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our message is that simple. Our message is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Our message is clear. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, Acts 16 is the story of Paul and Silas in jail. Remember that? The earthquake, doors open, jailer comes in. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Our message is that clear. It's simple, it's powerful, it's clear, it's life-changing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It is life-changing. Old things passed away. All things become new. The last thing is, our message is simple, it's powerful, it's clear, it's life-changing. It must be told. You and I have the words of life in the words of God. It must be told. 1 Corinthians 9:16, the second part of the verse says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel. It has to be told. Tomorrow, I'm beginning with the police department, our Bible study. We're going to start a new series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to make our way through the Ten Commandments. That very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why would God say something so boisterous? Because there are no other gods before him. He's the only God to save. Don't have any other gods before me because none of them can rescue you. Our message must be told because there are millions of people out there who are telling millions more that there are other ways to survive eternity and escape judgment other than Jesus Christ. And it's just not true. So our message has to be told. He looks his brothers right in the eyes and he says, go back and tell my father this and hurry up. Don't tarry. This is urgent news. Man, this is an incredible chapter. Joseph, the longer you study him, at first you're not sure exactly, you know, how's this guy going to turn out? But the more you study him, the more those parallels just keep coming to the surface. Joseph looks like Jesus. Joseph looks like Jesus again and again. Now at the climax of his life story, he is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he talks to those who have wronged him. The way he extends an invitation. The way he promises future blessing. In fact, you could even say, He promises his brothers security for the rest of their life that would parallel the eternal security that you come. He says, come. I know Father's an old man. Come. The rest of your lives, spend it here with me. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again and again and again, Joseph just looks and sounds and walks just like Jesus. So you have those three lessons. The lesson of revelation, where God deals with us on the basis of grace and love. Didn't have to reveal himself, but he did. The lesson of reconciliation, the model of Christ-like forgiveness that we see in Joseph. And then the lesson of responsibility. We are given the message of Christ to tell to the world. Go and tell him of my glory and tell him of everything that you've seen. And we come to the New Testament and Jesus says, tell them of my glory and tell them everything that's happened to you. Go and tell. And what did the disciple do who was called? He went and found his brother and he said, you need to come see this guy. Come see this guy. The lady at the well, the woman at the well in John 4, come see a man which told me everything I've done. That's what we're to do. Go and tell. This is what happens when we study in the school of grace. And that's what it takes. When you're dealing with your enemies, where Jesus said in Matthew 5, those that spitefully use you, those that bring reproach to your name, when you're dealing with those people, remember the school of grace, where Joseph just, grace had been extended to him, he extended grace to his brothers who betrayed him. What a perfect example for us. He looks a lot like Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Joseph's testimony. I'm thankful that when he had to stand, he did. And Lord, he looks so much like our Savior, and we can look beyond Joseph and see Jesus in so many of these passages. Thank you for grace, and thank you for love. Thank you for your mercy, and thank you for the privilege we have of being stewards of the gospel. So help us to take this message and to go and to tell people, Lord, you've given us great grace. May we tell others where they too can find that same grace. We pray in your name. Amen.